Well, this evening I want to turn your attention to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verses 41 and 42. John chapter 1, it's on page 1064 in the Chapel Bibles, John 1, verses 41 and 42, where we read, "Andrew first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus." And we're going to think about Peter, who was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the best known. Now, last Sunday, we looked at the work of John the Baptist, that great forerunner of Christ. He was sent by God to prepare the way for the Saviour to come and to seek and to save lost sinners. And we thought about John and his message, calling people to repentance. And tonight, one of those men, led by John the Baptist to follow Christ, was Simon Peter. But how did Peter come to faith in Christ? Remember, this is the man who, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, denied that he even knew Christ. And yet a few weeks later, he stood before all the most powerful leaders in the Jewish religion, and he condemned them for crucifying Christ. We look back and we see one fact we may not have considered, and it's this, that coming to faith in Christ is very rarely instantaneous at the first hearing of the gospel. If you, like me, like to read of the days of revival, the days when George Whitefield preached in the 18th century, you read of so many occasions when he stood and he preached and people were converted as they stood and listened to him. Some came out to mock him and went away converted by the very power of the Holy Spirit in their midst. Usually, though, it takes a while when a person first hears the gospel before they come to a living faith. And I want to tonight trace the stages in Peter's conversion, because there were stages. It didn't all happen at once. You know, one of the plagues, I consider, of the church in this, the 20th century and into this century, is what we call decisionism. Decisionism was the practice brought in largely from America, whereby thousands were told, if you make your decision now, then you'll be saved for all eternity. Just make your decision now. And it wasn't that they were repenting, it was that they were signing a card or just saying to the Lord, I confess my sins, I now receive you as my Lord and Saviour. And so many thousands of people were not truly converted. Maybe a few were, but thousands were not, because they made that decision. And I saw them myself. Many people go forward at huge meetings, night after night after night, and yet so few did it last, because it was a decision made by man to follow Christ when they didn't have that conviction of sin that they needed. Let's follow the steps then in Peter's conversion. We're going to find in these steps that we follow that there were stages. First of all, there was the alarm, when he was first alarmed about his sin. Then there was the call of Christ. But then there was another call, the confirming call of Christ. Then there was the time when he came to a conviction of sin. And then there was the time when he began to really understand the atonement and what Christ had to do to save us. He may have been saved at the first or second of these, but he needed all these to complete his conversion. And so do we. We need all those things. First of all then, what was his first encounter with the truth? It was through John the Baptist. Most of the Jews were interested. It was in their blood, especially when the Romans came and took over their country, took over Palestine or Israel, setting up their Roman provinces in Jerusalem and all over the Middle East. And the teaching in the synagogues was, never mind, Messiah is coming. And they would read the scriptures week by week in the synagogue. But their hope and belief was somewhat political. They were looking for a Messiah who would come and overturn the rule of the Romans and make Israel great again. I'm going to make Israel great again. That was what they said the Messiah would do. Jews to reign supreme in the world once more. Well, Simon, later to be called Peter, and Andrew, they believed the scriptures, but there was nothing real, nothing affected them. They weren't truly converted. Nothing brought them until they heard about John the Baptist. You often wonder how John the Baptist became so popular when he preached out in the wilderness. How did they know he was there? Well, they all went out to him in the desert, we read. Somebody must have been passing, come back and told them. But the people knew that John the Baptist was out there and they wanted to hear what he had to say. We're going back to what we thought last week, really, and what we were thinking about. They went out and they wanted to hear, and many crowds and crowds of people were baptized because they repented, they turned and said, well, yes, we want to be followers of the new Messiah. Now, Simon and Andrew had their own business. The fishing boat was theirs, their father's boat. It was tied up and they took it out each day. And at the end of their exertions, at this time, they would go out to listen to John the Baptist. John was an odd sort of man. He wore strange clothing. He had a very strange diet. But his message, wow, it was Simon's first encounter with real spiritual ministry. John seems to have become born again almost from birth, from what you read of him. His parents and a few others were like those saints of Old Testament times, those who heard about the Messiah before Christ came and died. His parents were like that, and Simeon and Anna, we read about in Luke's Gospel, who were waiting for the Messiah, and doubtless they were already born again believers. They just needed the illumination of what was actually happening. But how different was this? Scathing exposure of hypocrisy in the scribes and Pharisees, greed in the armed forces, adultery in the royal household. It was so different. And Andrew and his brother Simon had never heard anything quite like it. And then came the words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There in John 1, verse 36. Now the priests and the Pharisees, they mentioned sin. They spoke about sin quite a lot, but not like this. Some of you may have experienced this. You've heard teaching from ministers in other churches, but no real life, no authority from Christ. But then you come to a place where you know the Bible is believed and trusted, and you hear the gospel preached. And it's your first real encounter, close encounter, the first time you really feel it, that God is speaking to you. And the effect is, well, these two were stirred. And when John pointed to Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," they were shaken. And we read in verse 37 of this first chapter, the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. That's what they were meant to do. Behold the Lamb of God, but don't just stand there looking at him. See him as your Saviour and follow him. Still a long way to go. Operation Andrew. You won't have heard of that. Some of you might have done. Operation Andrew. 59 years ago, I remember. It was a system which was very popular, especially amongst young Christians. Operation Andrew. All based on this verse. "Andrew first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And many of us were taught, Operation Andrew, make a list of those that you're going to bring to Jesus. Go out and get them. Work with them. Go fishing with them. Play football with them. Do what you want. Just get to know them and then bring them to Christ. That was all part of Operation Andrew. And we did it. And it worked. Many people were brought to the Saviour. So that was the first thing. They were led, and Andrew was the one who first came, and then he brought Simon Peter, who wasn't yet called Peter, and then they came to Christ. Now Peter, or Simon, is face to face with the Lord Jesus. And we're looking tonight at how he came to real saving faith, because it'll help us. When Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is a stone, and it's translated Peter. Cephas is translated Peter. Simon was a reckless man. He was impulsive. He was always putting his foot in it, as we see throughout the Gospels. But you're going to be rock-like. You're going to be a stone. He wasn't the rock, which the Catholics claim. Christ is the rock, but he was a stone. Jesus had not met Simon before, but he knew him better than Simon Peter knew himself. But you can't really say he was converted, not yet. Like some that we know, perhaps some amongst us, he's an interested onlooker. But he hasn't yet come to that point of real commitment to Jesus Christ. And then there was his dramatic call. He's had the alarm, as John the Baptist preached, and now he's come to face the Lord Jesus. But the next real encounter with Christ, we have to turn to Mark chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. You can follow it. You can just believe when I read it to you. You can look at it later. But Mark 1 tells us, "As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother." Bear in mind, they'd already met Jesus. "And they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said, 'Come after me,'" or in Matthew's gospel, "'Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.' And straight away they forsook their nets and followed him." Now this could be the point at which spiritual life enters into Simon, when Peter was truly converted. There is a specific moment when you pass from death to life, from blindness to full sight, and from pointless living without God to a life with Christ at the centre. There's a moment before which you're unsaved, after which you're saved. But you can't always spotlight it. I always say that my conversion was at 20 past 9 on the 3rd of June, 1966. But I don't know for sure if it was 20 past 9. It might have been 19 minutes past 9. Or it might have been earlier that day. It was when the Lord really laid hold upon me. But there is a specific moment, and whilst we can't always identify it, you do need to be able to say, "One thing I know, I was dead and now I'm alive." It's your testimony. Doesn't mean you've got to stand up here and spend 7.5 minutes giving your testimony. Not yet. But it does mean that you've got to have a testimony, and you've got to be able to say, "I was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was dead, but now I'm alive." Any doubt that this was the time? Well, we turn to Luke chapter 5, and here the work of bringing true eternal spiritual life to Peter's dead soul seems to be confirmed. We read in Luke chapter 5, "It came to pass that as the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them. They were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon Peter's." So having left all just now, they're back fishing again. So they haven't completely left all. Not that we're all to leave our jobs and up and leave the boats hanging by the side of the thing, but had he really left all for Christ? "And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." They pulled the boat out a little way, and the crowd were on the seashore, and it was an ingenious way of not being crushed by the crowd as they increased moment by moment to hear what Jesus had to say. "When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught.' So they pulled out into the lake a bit further, where it was deep. Now Simon told Jesus, 'You know, we've been working all night, we've been fishing, and we've caught nothing. The fish aren't biting tonight. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net.' So they let down the net, and they caught a great multitude of fish, the net began to break, and their partners, John and James, had to come over and help them. And then both ships went very, very low in the water. They began to sink. They weren't in peril of sinking, but they sank lower in the water because the catch of fish was so great. And it had such an impression upon Simon Peter, and he suddenly thought, well, I've said I'm leaving all to follow Christ, and here I am back working. Have I really given up all to follow him? When he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Here is the third stage, in coming to Christ. It's when you really feel your sin. You know, years ago, I've been a Christian for some time, and I went to visit a minister who was a greatly respected minister in the church, and I've shared with him my conviction that I was very sad because I wasn't sure that I was converted. Sin seemed to have such a big hold on me. I was still giving in to temptation. And he said to me, well, that's a conviction of sin that you've got. And most people now get it after conversion. We tend to think of conviction of sin, you've got to have that before you're converted, but maybe you can have a little conviction before you're converted. You come to the Lord and then you really begin to feel your sin after you're saved. I found that to be the case in many places, that you wait about thinking, I need a deeper conviction of sin. Well, what you need to do is to follow Jesus. Just say, Lord, I'm coming. Come to the Lord and he will lay upon you a sense of your sin. You'll feel it, you'll know it, and you'll thank God that you've been forgiven it. So here they were, and Peter has now been through, first of all, that alarm where John the Baptist preached, and it was the first time he'd really felt anything. He was alarmed, but then he turned and he came, and Christ, the Lord Jesus, said, follow me. And he upped and followed, but he was still halfway there. And then Jesus speaks to him again. And when he comes again, he says, now you've got to follow me. Surely the two brothers were already converted. They'd forsaken their nets and followed him. But so often the case, you hear the word of God, you're deeply challenged. You tell the Lord, that's it, I'll leave my old life and follow you, Lord. But though there's a definite change, you commit yourself to the Lord, you go to a local gospel church where you'll hear the word of God, and you do feel different. You see things differently, but there's more, better, more certain to come, and the Lord comes and confirms in your heart. It's when you gain assurance that the Lord has truly saved you. Conviction of sin. Oh, we need that conviction. That sense that not only have we stolen something or hurt somebody's feelings, but we've sinned against God and lived our lives ashamed to him, and yet he sent his son to bleed and to die for us. A real sense of unworthiness. That's what Peter felt. He said, depart from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. I can't sully your reputation by being in your presence. Just go away and leave me, because I'm not worthy. Peter needed this second wake up. I do feel he was converted, awakened, and given new life when Jesus first called him, when he was at the boat. But now he knows what Jesus is saving him from. He can see his sin. What should you be doing now, dear friend? Well, you should be seeking Christ if you're not yet a Christian. You should be praying for a deep sense of your own sinfulness and thanking him for the death he died to atone for all your sin. Now look upon all that you've achieved in your life, all your possessions, all your family, your friends. Cast them down at the foot of the cross. There, Lord, I leave all and follow thee. I count all these things as nothing compared with the impelling call to follow the Lord Jesus. Like the impatient child in the back of the car. What does the impatient child in the back of the car say? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And the answer is, we're not quite there. We have one more stop to make. Peter still didn't fully understand the atonement. Don't get me wrong, we never in this life fully understand the atonement. We learn more about it every time we break bread, every time we read the scriptures. But to understand the principle of the atonement, Peter didn't yet see it. You don't need a three-stage conversion. What Peter learned in these last two references could very well be yours at first light. For him, the one thing that wasn't clear was how could God forgive his sin? We read in John 6, verses 64 to 68, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. He said to them, that's to all the followers, no man can come to me except it were given him from the Father. And amazingly, we read, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So here were hundreds of people. And when Jesus told them that it was the electing power of a sovereign God, that no man could come to him except God gave it to them, they began to be offended, and many ceased to come and to follow him. There were many who loved his teaching. They were amazed at his mighty miracles, but their hearts weren't right with God. And when Jesus taught the sovereignty of God, the electing love of God, they stopped following Jesus. But what about the 12? Jesus asked them, what about you? Will you also go away? What a question. It means, are you truly born again? Or will you go away just like these others because it was just a feeling that you had? Who else but Peter answered for the 12? Although Judas was one of them, Jesus knew where he stood. But Peter answers for them. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe, and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Here was when conviction bit Peter, and he knew that Christ was his, that he could never go away. He now would follow Jesus forever. He's definitely converted now. Now, we're all different. Some things we should have learned when we are first given the grace to respond to the call of Christ. Follow me. But they don't really become clear to us till we've been following the Saviour for a few days or weeks, and then it dawns on us. You haven't got to learn everything the first moment when you believe on the Lord Jesus and trust in him. But to know Christ is alive, that he's atoned for your sins, and to feel your sin, to know you've nowhere else to go. You don't want to go anywhere else. You know that Christ is the only one for you. This may come more gradually. For Peter, that side of the cross, there was one more decisive step. And it's in Matthew 16 and verses 21 to 28. Let me just read from this because it's quite a long section, but it explains what Peter still needed to learn. It's in Matthew 16. Where we read, here in Matthew 16, verse 21 to 28, we read that from that time forth, this is on the road to Jerusalem, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Jesus did this, we read about it three times in Mark's Gospel, just in one chapter. Jesus began to tell them what he must do. They didn't really get it until that point. He was going to Jerusalem. He was going to suffer there. The elders, the chief priests and the scribes, the ones who should have known better, would take him, he'd be killed, but he would rise again on the third day. And Peter took him. In verse 22, began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, that doesn't sound like a man who's been converted. Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me. Thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. He wasn't really calling Peter Satan. He was saying, I see Satan speaking through you now, trying to persuade me that I don't need to go to the cross. And Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Peter had to learn the atonement. And we need to understand, just to understand, but the sheer logistics of it, that in order to save me from my sins, Christ had to come into the world. Well, that was a big thing, wasn't it? That God's own Son should come into the world, but then that he should suffer and die and go to the cross, betrayed by one of his disciples and by all the religious leaders that he'd come to, who'd been teaching for years that he was coming, and he was to suffer and to die at their hands. We need to understand that the Lord Jesus, when he went to the cross, he laid down his life, and God laid upon him the sins of all who would ever come to believe. Peter was just grasping that, and that was so important. He didn't get it to start with when Jesus called him as he was washing the nets. He didn't get it then. Now he began to see it. By the time the cross was accomplished, the veil in the temple had been torn in two. Jesus was buried and then rose from the dead. Peter was ready. He was converted long before that, but now he understood. As far as you're concerned, have you had that alarm, like John the Baptist preaching to you, where you know that you need to do something about it? Have you had that call where the Lord Jesus says, "Come, follow me. Come, follow me"? Have you had that confirming call, "Leave everything and follow me"? Have you had that conviction of sin where you realize that you're a sinner and that your sins are enough to drown you in hell forever? Do you see the atonement? Do you understand that Christ died to rescue you from all your sins? Do you have a testimony? Can you say, "I was dead, now I'm alive. I was blind, but now I see"? Can you tell me, can you tell the Lord, "Now I give you thanks that you've loved me and given yourself for me"? Do you really know that you're a Christian? May the Lord help all of us to come to that particular point in our lives. So important, so vital, without which there is no real life. Well, let's turn to